I was studying this last weekend in Oregon, visiting my daughter and son-in-law down there in South Portland. I started in my favorite bookstore in Newburgh, where Emily is doing some summer classes, and the morning was great. About noon, it got up into the mid-90s, and I decided to move into the air-conditioned library at George Fox, which is a very, very nice place to study. Unfortunately, in one of those two places I was on Friday, I left my really good Bible. So I'm working on my backup preaching Bible this morning, which doesn't open to any of the normal places my Bible opens to. So I feel kind of like Jackie. I feel like I'm working with one arm tied behind, preaching with one arm tied behind my back this morning. So it's still the same word. It's just not quite what I. It just reads differently in a different. still the same. Oh, open up if you would to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're continuing our walk with Peter this summer, as he challenges us. And I'm excited that we're actually going to slip into 2 Peter for one message and then go back to 1 Peter next week. 2 Peter has received less attention from preachers and scholars and commentators because from the very beginning there was some question, some challenge to its inclusion in Scripture. I think there is no problem reading 2 Peter as the enduring word of God to us this morning. But if you're curious about that, I have some notes, some references in my notes to that, and you can do a little research on that on your own. This morning, God's word to first believers scattered in the first century, and now to believers gathered in the 21st century. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, escape the corruption in this world caused by our evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective, unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted, blind. He has forgotten that he has been cleansed from past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make our election and calling sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive that rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's word to the church in Anacortes this morning. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make our calling and election sure. Peter is writing to a church scattered. This morning, we receive this as the church gathered. And remember that in the back of our thinking this summer is what we've called the missional markers of the church. And this morning, in particular, that life-transforming walk with Jesus. Let's pray this. Father, thank you again for the incredible privilege of opening your word together. Thank you for giving us assurance of your work in our lives. And thank you for the promises that come as we open your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start with verse 3. Unfortunately, verse 3 starts with a bunch of pronouns. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I love that because it reminds me that there's nothing missing. Through our knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and goodness. And just to remind you of who we're talking about as we read Peter together, I'm going to kind of go back and I'm going to include with our kickoff verse the last verse of Peter's greeting this morning. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord, whose divine power has given us. I think this is a much better translation because it tells me who we're talking about. We're talking about our Lord, whose divine power has given us everything we need. Not just a little bit. It's everything for life and godliness through our, and it's not just head knowledge Peter is now talking about. Peter is moving into the realm of experience, and that word isn't the word for knowledge there that's just up here. It's the word for how I experience, how I perceive. It's how I receive that divine power. So I've changed that word knowledge into through our experience of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. It's what Jesus has been doing in my life and what Jesus has done for me that kicks off Peter's discussion of that life-transforming walk with God. And I just want to remind you that who gets the credit. Because when we answer that question that we've been asking ever since we open up Peter's letters to the church, who gets the credit? It's that same question we asked when we said, who gets the credit when you start the car? Did the car start because you turned the key? Or did the car start because there's an engine there ready to go? And my answer is there's an engine there ready to go. You're just kind of doing a little bit of key turning. That's not what gets the credit. Who gets the credit for the where does my faith come from question? And the answer Peter gives us is Jesus. It's his divine power that's kicked off this life-transforming walk. We start with who gets the credit, and then for this very reason, something's happening in our lives. For this very reason, make every effort. And some of you who are our hardcore tulip people, like me, who get a little nervous when you start talking about the effort in salvation, like maybe we're going to take a little bit of credit. We're going to deal with that. For this reason, make every effort to add to that faith. Oh, and all of a sudden, we're at that point where if he's given us everything we need for life and godliness because of his divine power, his glory, his goodness, what needs to be added? I don't much like that translation, to add to your faith. It's a little bit strange. When I want to try to interpret a word that sounds a little strange in the text, add to your faith, I go first to the immediate context and see if that word is used any other place. And really it is. This text ended with that same word, add, Greek word, add, only it's not translated that way. In verse 11, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you see the word add in there? I don't. It's hidden in there, but it's there. So I kind of switched that around to a more literal translation. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly added to me. It's in there, but it's hidden in that English translation. That's what God is doing. He is adding something to me. In verse 11, he adds the assurance of my entrance into the eternal kingdom, richly adding that into my life. That's the word. It's a word that often has a more organic sense to it. And in two of our favorite discipleship passages, Colossians 2 and 2 Corinthians 9, it's got a more organic sense. Colossians, he has lost connection. That's the person who has rejected Jesus' teaching. He's lost connection with the head from whom the whole body supported, connected organically together, right? Held together by ligaments and sinew, by that tissue that connects us, grows as God causes it to grow. Again, the same word in there that is a reflection of what God is doing. God is causing me to grow more and more and more into the head. That is Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians 9, now he who supplies, an organic word, not adding something in a book, but actually piling on seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your store of righteousness so that we can be ever more generous. Again, an organic sense of that word. It's something that happens naturally in the process. The body is supposed to be supported by the head. God is supposed to supply everything we need. It's organic. It should happen naturally. That's what's happening to my faith. Something is getting added to it. How many of you kind of in your early faith walk ran into this little tract? I see some hands out there. Some of you hung out with navigators, right? The cover was not, I couldn't, you know what, Jackie, I could not find on the internet a good picture of the old cover. It was dark green, but all the ones were like 100 by 100 resolution. They just didn't look good up here. So I had to, I'm sorry, you're right. It looked different when we were young, Jackie. It looked a little different. This, if you've never read this little tract, My Heart, Christ's Home, it's one of the classics from the 70s and 80s. It's the story of a man who meets Jesus. And the story is told of his own life, which is pictured as a house. And he invites Jesus into the house. And he gives Jesus access to the living room and the bedroom and the den. But there's one little room, remember, in the back of the house that he wants to keep as his own. So Jesus kind of steps into the house, and pretty soon Jesus starts sniffing around. There's something dead in here. And Jesus says, I can't live in this house. And the man finally gives Jesus the key to that last room. And Jesus cleans it out of the death that was in there so that Jesus could come in and reside in this home. It's a beautiful picture of what's got to leave for Jesus to come in. My heart, Christ's home. Now, we're flipping that picture around this morning because now it is not that last room that's got to be cleaned out for Jesus to move in. Now, Jesus has moved in, and we're actually going to, the best translation of that word, add, is furnish. Everything is out of this room now, and now Jesus is going to, one of the reasons I went down to Oregon this last week was to see my daughter and son-in-law's new home. They've been in there for 6 months, and I haven't seen their house yet, and they're really giving me a hard time. So I walk in, and I get to see how they have furnished their new home. It's gorgeous. It's wonderful. And it's especially nice on a 95-degree day that this house has central air conditioning. It's especially nice on a 95-degree day. But they furnished their new home, and I get to see the process of them slowly bringing themselves into this home and becoming at home. There are still a few things from the previous owners. There's one place where the room was repainted, but they repainted it very quickly to show, and they didn't even paint, they just painted around some of the fixtures. And so there's still a few things left. They're still furnishing the house. It's not done yet. That's what's happening here. Make every effort, because of what Jesus has done, remember, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. And now we have one of the great chains in the New Testament. To add to my faith, add goodness into that goodness. And in that goodness, add knowledge. And in that knowledge, add self-control. And in that self-control, add perseverance. And in that perseverance, add godliness. And in that godliness, add brotherly love, brotherly kindness. And in that brotherly kindness, add love. What a great chain. Goodness. That's the word we've already heard in this text. It's Jesus' glory and goodness that gives us everything we need, but that's a wimpy translation. I like the Philippians 4:8 translation, same word, whatever is excellent. If you see that word goodness, just cross right through it and write excellent. That's what we should say there. Knowledge, remember, faith starts with that assurance that everything God says in his word is true. It's got to be there. Self-control, ooh, I like that one. It's a connection of two words, and kratos. We've talked about kratos before, and if you're a political junkie, you know it, because demokratos is ruled by the demos, the people. Aristokratos is ruled by the aristocrats, and oligarchy is ruled by the few rich people. So we know what that kratos word means. Here it means in kratos, to be in control, and there's a beautiful sense that this is the self-control, but it's being in control of our passions word. Perseverance, to stand up under and endure difficulties. Godliness, a word in Greek that doesn't have the word God in it, which is kind of funny that we translate it into godliness, which has the word God in it, but it's a word that means devotion or piety. But in the New Testament, it always means devotion and piety to God. It's never used in a sense other than authentic devotion to God. Brotherly kindness, you know this word if you're a Eagle or a Phillies fan. It's the word Philadelphia. But brotherly kindness, philos, love, Delphi, the brother. Simply the affection we have for each other. And Peter ends this great chain in 2 Peter with a word that that often ends these great chains in the New Testament. Love, agape, the self-giving commitment that we have to each other, because our God is a loving God. He gives himself for us. Add to our faith these furnishings. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, and agape. What do these remind you of? Yeah, there is a really close connection between what we add to our faith in 2 Peter and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians at the end of Galatians. And I just, if you want a little study on your own, put these two lists together and see just how close the fruit of the Spirit are to what we add to our faith, and that'll make more sense in about 5 minutes. So remember that. Okay, which furnishings are you working on this week? I know what Emily and Josh's project is on Capulet Street in King City, Oregon this week. What I don't know is what God's calling me to work on in my heart this week. It's quite a list. Pick one. Okay, so Peter starts with what God is doing. His divine power, Jesus' glory, Jesus' goodness makes a difference. Because of that, I make every effort to furnish my heart so that Jesus is really comfortable there. And again, that's something that Jesus is actually doing as he brings that furniture in with me. And we have here the classic conflict between what God's doing and what I'm doing in my faith. And Peter does not leave us hanging. Peter wants to make sure we are as assured as he is of our salvation and what God is doing. For if you do these things, you will... Oh, I like that. Never fall. Now, Peter is the one writing this. And again, there's an awful lot of contemporary commentators and Bible scholars who don't believe Peter wrote 2 Peter. Read some of the stuff I put in my notes, and that's a great defense for Peter writing this. Take a peek on your own. If you do these things, you'll never fall. Peter knew a thing or two about falling. And I can't read this without the end of the gospel story in my mind, right? Because Peter's the one who denied his Lord 3 times. Peter's the one who went out and wept bitterly. Peter's the one who had to experience restoration first from Jesus, and then a few years later, restoration from Paul as Peter fell again. Peter's the only one in the New Testament who has 2 major falls. And you can read the stories yourself in Acts, at the end of the Gospels, and then in Acts. Peter had 2 major falls. Peter knew a thing or two about being restored, about walking with Jesus and needing that restoration process. If you do these things, you will never fall. Peter is trying to warn us so that we won't go through what he went through as a follower of Jesus. And just to make really clear, I want to read this text a little more, with a little more context, so we're clear here. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager, be quick, be diligent. Don't let it lag. Don't put it off. To make your calling and election, and that word sure is as guaranteed a word as could be used in the New Testament. And I would take out sure and put in guarantee if you like. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. You'll receive that rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is going on here? Number one, Peter is writing to believers. We start with that understanding of the text. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received past experience of ours, a faith as precious as the one Peter has. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Nothing else is necessary. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. He is writing to people who are believers. And so when he's writing to believers, he's not writing about losing salvation. Something else is at work here. He's writing about, remember, the experience of our salvation. Not head knowledge about it, but how we actually experience that walk with Jesus. And yes, it is possible in our experience of that walk with Jesus to have some significant falls. And Peter, writing now, in 1 Peter he wrote to Christians who were undergoing suffering. In 2 Peter he's writing to Christians who especially are undergoing false teaching. It is possible to have Peter kinds of collapses in the faith. Oh, Peter does not want that for us. He wants something better. He's writing to believers who he doesn't want to fall, but the falling is real. Peter's experience shows that. This text shows that. For if you possess these qualities, those eight things in that wonderful chain I just talked about, if you possess these things in increasing measure, you will be. They will keep you from being ineffective, unworkable. It's a great, great word there, and unproductive in your experience, not head knowledge, but in your experience of our Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone doesn't have them, that is, if we're not furnishing that house, it's going to be falling apart. When was your house built? 1990. That's only, 28 years ago? And already you've got re-siding and pulling out some drywall, putting in new roof this summer. Okay, that's some significant refurnishing of the DeRochet home out in Skyline in 28 years. If you've been a Christian that long and haven't done some really significant remodeling and refurnishing, now's the time to go. Lori hung this beautiful quilt block out front of our house this week. Last week with Anna, who painted it. And as I'm out there looking at it, going, it really looks nice, she goes, yeah, it makes our paint job look even worse. Which, you know, there are just some things that need to keep happening in our lives. You cannot let them go. If you do, we will be, the word up there he uses is nearsighted, blind, forgotten that we've been cleansed of our sin. This is a process that needs to keep happening in our life. The life-transforming walk with Jesus is not a salvation experience. It is an ongoing experience of walking with Jesus. If he does not have him, he's blind, nearsighted. I think what Peter has in mind is that great experience they had walking through Jericho where Jesus heals the blind man just before the cross. And he heals a blind man the first time, and the blind man says, but people look like trees out there. So Jesus had to go and go through the healing process again. It's like that's something that keeps happening in our lives. It's possible to see and just do a little New Testament study of how often the word see is used as a reference, as a example of salvation. It's a great study. It's possible to see, but not see clearly. It's a process we have to keep going. My son-in-law has just got his first pair of glasses. So he will see more clearly, right, what's going on. But this passage might make even more sense if I change one little word here. That word, unproductive. The word really is much more organic than that. Literally, it's a carpus, not fruitful. And in reference to our walk with Jesus, What does being unfruitful remind you of? I'm going to go right to John 15, okay? I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He, that is the gardener, the Father, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Is unfruitful, right? While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. What does the fruitful illustration teach us about our walk with Jesus? Now, there's a wrong way to read this text. I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch. Don't forget that in me preposition there. In me that bears no fruit. Later on, it says he gathers up the branches that are not in the vine and burns them. Is that what he's doing here? If I'm unfruitful, he cuts me off and burns me. I'm no longer one of his branches. No, that's not what's happening here. And I know for two reasons. One, that branch is still in the vine, connected organically to Jesus. And number two, that word for cut off is a poor translation. And if you're reading the NIV, just cross it out and write in your text, he lifts up, pulls it out of the dirt, because a vineyard in the first century in Israel wasn't put up on nice stakes. It was laid across the ground. You'd lift it up so it would begin to bear fruit. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, goes through that painful pruning process so that it even bears more fruit. If we're in Jesus, our natural state is to bear fruit. If we're not bearing fruit, there are two options. Either one, I've never been attached to the vine, in which case this is a salvation invitation. Or two, there's going to be some serious lifting and pruning in my life. Get ready for it. Peter doesn't want you to go through that. I don't want you to go through that. So furnish your life, furnish your faith. I had the experience this last week of having Steve McIntosh call me. Steve is a former member here who now is attending church, international multi-ethnic church in Saudi Arabia. He was asked to preach a couple weeks ago, and I got this panic call on Saturday evening. On Thursday evening from, it was Thursday evening from him, which was Friday morning in Saudi, which is when they go to church because they worship on Muslim worship day because they don't get Sunday off. They get Friday off, so that's the day they do church. He said, Doug, I need one more point for my sermon this morning. I'm working through the parables on the fruit, and I want to know, is that person really a Christian? And we did exactly this on Thursday morning a week ago as Steve got ready to share with his international church in Saudi about these same parables, that we're not talking that in me branch about somebody who's going to be cut and burned. We're talking about somebody who is going to be lifted up and pruned. And this is a beautiful picture of the unfruitful fall of a believer who would need God's lifting and God's pruning to become even more fruitful, because we know where assurance comes from. This is to my Father's glory, this text ends, that you bear much fruit, showing everyone else, and I hope myself as well, that I'm an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ. Because falling is real, but assurance in this text is even more real. I know that because of how Peter began, make your calling and election the two incredible works of Jesus in my life, calling me into his family and choosing, the word election is simply the word choose, and choosing me to be his child. And remember, here's our warning, that's never a doctrine that I try to apply to somebody else, try to figure out if somebody else is elect or chosen. It's only a doctrine that tells me how Jesus chose and elected a sinner like me to be part of his family. It's how Peter began this, and the very next verse in this section. And if I had been smart and working ahead, I would have included verse 12 in my reading. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you already know them and are firmly established, even guaranteed in that truth you now have. Peter gives us this morning an invitation not just to add to our faith, but an invitation to rest securely in the work that Jesus has done in my life. It's his righteousness that makes the difference. My job, open the door so those new furnishings can come on in. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for the invitation one more time to enter into that incredible adventure with you. And Father, I ask that that we would know just the joy of a heart furnished and ready for you to grow faith in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.